26, and it was after Jesus had called the disciples and named them. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's my privilege to come and share with you about this morning's reading. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brendan Drew. I am a self-supporting priest in this parish. My day job is working as a chaplain in the New Zealand Defence Force. I'm in the Army, but currently working with the Air Force. I don't know about you, but for those of you who were here last week, it was potentially one of the most visually or imaginatively uncomfortable sermons I've ever experienced. I am not a fisherman. I do not like fish. And the idea of meeting Jesus and falling face down in a pile of fish, man, am I glad God met me somewhere else. Today we continue our journey of seeing Jesus' ministry come to fruition as he journeyed around Israel, calling people to himself and challenging them about how they live. But before we begin, I want you to do a little imaginative exercise for me. For those of you who like to be in control, this may be slightly uncomfortable. Close your eyes and I want you to imagine something. I'm not going to get you to move or touch anyone. It's okay. So close your eyes and I want you to imagine a successful person. Give you a moment to picture that person in your mind. Think about some of the details about this person. Who are they? What do they look like? How do they hold themselves? What are they surrounded by? How old are they? Maybe your successful person is doing something. What is it? Where are they? You to open your eyes now that you've hopefully got that image in mind, and I want you to hold on to that, tuck it away, and we're going to come back to it a bit later. So today's reading from Luke 6, it's part of a wider story in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus' early days of his ministry. He goes from calling the first disciples, revealing himself to them, and having them respond to that, to continuing to start building this momentum of his earthly ministry. Following the story on the beach that we had last week, Jesus heals a man with leprosy and teaches on that. He forgives and heals a paralyzed man. He eats with sinners and is challenged by that. He's questioned about his disciples not fasting when others are. He heals on the Sabbath and is again challenged by the religious leaders about that. He calls and names the 12 disciples, that inner circle who he is going to focus on ministering to, ministering with, and later send out to continue his ministry. And then we have this story. And afterwards, Jesus continues teaching and challenging some of the established practices in his time and, you know, pretty common issues for us today. Loving your enemies. He teaches on not judging others, on being someone who produces good fruit, and on building your house on solid ground. So throughout these two chapters of Luke, chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see stories of Jesus' ministry, of his mission of calling others to the kingdom of God, interwoven with experiences and stories of discipleship. Jesus is calling people to himself and then helping them understand how to live as one of his disciples. And then we get this story from Luke 6. The crowd comes to hear from Jesus. We're not entirely sure what exactly he's saying at the moment or in the lead up when they come, but they come to hear from him and to be healed and have demons cast out. And we're told the power is going out from him. It's radiating out from him. People are being miraculously healed and cured of those things that ail them. And then Jesus turns to focus on his disciples and he gives them a teaching on blessings and woes. There are four sayings of being blessed, and each of these sayings is immediately paired with some sort of reward or promise for the future. And then he flips it around and he says four sayings of woe. But these sayings are paired. So if the first saying is, blessed are you who are poor, the first woe is paired with that. So it's woe to you who are rich. So he's saying the same thing but inverted to highlight his point. Blessed are you who hunger now, then woe to you who are well fed now. Blessed are you who weep now, woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when people hate you, and woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. So he's got this repetitive pattern going in his speaking. Blessing and woe, saying the same thing. Does this story sound familiar to you, not just from the Gospel of Luke? Who's heard it before? It's a little Sunday school Bible test. What does it sound like? The Sermon on the Mount. It definitely does. This one in King James is introduced as the Sermon on the Plain. As I've admitted before, I'm a little bit of a Bible nerd. I like going into the weeds with some of this sort of stuff and kind of following the thread to see what's actually going on here. So I was captured by this. I was going, well, how can it be a mountain and a plain at the same time? Is this actually the same story, or did the gospel writers make a mistake, or is something else going on here? It could be either. I don't think there's really a definitive answer, and the only people that have to find a definitive answer are those really smart people that are doing academics, and they're not allowed to hedge their bets. They've got to go one way or the other. The rest of us, we've got a bit of leeway. But it could be the same, or it could be different. The topography of that area where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, actually the hill that they reckon Jesus spoke on is a hill that alternates between slope and then flat areas. So it was a stepped hill. Jesus could have gone and spoken on one of those flat areas. But there's a lot of differences between this message and the Sermon on the Mount as well. It is subtly different in some ways. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. So there's some differences between the two. What I think is actually going on here is that it's probably not the same message, but what likely happened is that Jesus probably talked about the same thing a number of times with his disciples. I don't know if you've ever come across it, preachers saying the same message multiple times in different ways. Sometimes we have to repeat ourselves to get the message across. And as good as Jesus was, he probably still had to repeat himself a couple of times to get the message across. So this was probably a message. These ideas that he's communicating are probably messages that he said time and time again with his disciples to really highlight what is it like to live in the kingdom of God. Now, as we reflect on this message. And as I was reflecting on it, there were three things that really stood out to me. The first is, what the heck does Jesus mean when he says blessed? What is this thing to be blessed? The next question that came up was really around the nature of Jesus' ministry. How did Jesus conduct himself? That mix of drawing people in and then discipling them at the same time. And then sitting with the content of what Jesus is talking about. What, how do we make sense of these four blessings and woes? What does this actually mean for us? What do I take away from it? So the first one, what does it mean to be blessed? Being blessed is one of those words that we hear so much these days. I don't know if you've ever come across online, hashtag blessed. You know, one of those things that people put on their social media posts. Everyone likes to talk about being blessed, but what do they actually mean by being blessed? I think fundamentally what people mean by the word being, when they say that they are being blessed, is they're having an experience, something is happening to them that is good according to the way that they see that the world should be ordered. They're having a good thing, as far as they understand, a good thing happen to them. So if you want to have a very big family that is really happy and you then have kids, well, of course, you are blessed. If you want to have a big home, have lots of money, and that's what you get, well, of course, you are blessed. So blessed is kind of this catch-all phrase that just basically means whatever good thing happens to you. Something that is so overused these days, it kind of becomes a bit meaningless for people. And in some ways, that's what Jesus means when he talks about blessed, but he's not talking about it in an individual sense. So most people, when they talk about being blessed, they talk about what I think is important, what I think is good, that's what I'm getting. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about living in accordance, getting something good that is in accordance with the way that God wills it, the way that God intended things to be. Having that experience, that is truly being blessed. So it's not just about being something being good or something making you happy in the moment. It's something much deeper and much more profound than that. It is experiencing something that is in accordance with the way that God wills it. If you want to explore this idea a little bit more, can I commend to you the Bible Project's podcast on the Beatitudes? They did a whole year on the Sermon on the Mount last year. And right at the start, in one of the podcast episodes, they do a whole 30-minute episode on being blessed and what does Jesus mean with it. And they end up, just to be provocative, changing the terminology to something along the lines of how good it is to be, instead of blessed are, because, as I said, blessed is so overused these days, it's kind of lost its meaning. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested, if you've got a bit of a drive that you want to occupy your time with, or doing some gardening and enjoy some podcasting while you're gardening, do have a listen. So I think when Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are hungry, he's saying that those who are hungry are in some way experiencing the world according to God's design. I'm going to unpack what exactly that means a little bit later, though, because that may not may sit uncomfortably with you. The next bit that I was pondering on was the nature of Jesus' ministry. Again, that whole thing of Jesus drew people to himself. He called them to himself. He invited them to see the kingdom of God at the same time as he helped them learn how to live out of it. He doesn't separate out discipleship and mission or evangelism. The two are one in the same. And he's not, when it comes to drawing people in, he's not being restrictive. We're told that he has people coming to see him from all around the region that he's in, around Galilee, but also from further afield, from Tyre and Sidon. Those are places outside of Israel. They're not Israelites that are coming to see him, coming to receive his ministry from him. Jesus came for God's chosen people, the Israelites, but he also expanded his ministry beyond those people. He cared for anyone who came. It didn't matter if you were from the right tribe or not. Jesus is obviously doing something remarkable. Strangely enough, the world before internet, you know, things couldn't go viral in the same way. And so people are obviously taking stories of what Jesus is doing and they're going to their hometowns. They're telling people about it. They're getting people excited. And those people are so passionate about what Jesus is offering that they're traveling long ways, leaving their country to hear from Jesus. And he's welcoming them in and ministering to them. And in the midst of that ministry, he's also then helping enable others to learn. It's not just about fixing problems. That draws people in. The healing, the miraculous ministry draws people in. And at the same time, he teaches them how to live in the kingdom of God. He does both at the same time. And that's a real key aspect of Jesus' ministry, particularly at this phase, but throughout his ministry on earth. So what about what Jesus is teaching his disciples here and now in this reading? Well, he's called people in. He's called Jews in. He's called them as his disciples. He's inviting those from Tyre and Sidon and all around the region to come in and experience the kingdom of God. But not everyone knows what exactly that means, and he doesn't quite have the time to outline what is the 10-point plan of how you become a Christian and how you be a good follower of Jesus. As I was reading this, I was reminded of an experience I had a few years ago. I was deployed through work in the Middle East for a short period of time. And when I got over there, there was this fundraising opportunity. People could put in bids for, it was just after one of the Rugby League World Cups, we could put in bids for Kiwi Rugby League jerseys that had been donated from New Zealand Rugby League. And all the proceeds were going to some of our charities that support fallen service members. So I thought, oh, that's a really good cause. I'm going to do that. I'm going to put a bid in. And then my name got called out. And I went, sweet, I won myself a rugby league jersey. That's an awesome experience. Now I've got a wee memento. I then found out that if you won a jersey, you were going to be playing in the upcoming Anzac Day Ripper Rugby Test match. So it was an Anzac mission. It was New Zealanders and Australians. And so I'd inadvertently bid on this jersey that got me a place on the team to play Ripper Rugby against a bunch of Aussies. I've never played rugby. I've mucked around with a rugby ball. I can pass a rugby ball and do that sort of stuff, but I had no idea what I was doing, let alone knowing how to play Ripper Rugby. For those ask Amy or you know, some people that have known me for a while, they might be able to tell you what the end result of this was. Let's just say it wasn't good. Once I found out that I was on the team, I'd committed. I couldn't do something else, but I really needed a quick rundown of what the rules were. How the heck do you play this game, Ripper Rugby? And so a couple of people had to pull me aside and give me a really quick rundown of what the rules were, what the strategy was, what you did. Quickly found out that when you're playing with a bunch of soldiers, actually the easiest way to protect your tags, because at rugby you grab the tags and that's the tackle, was actually you just run full tilt into people. You got a 100 kg soldier running at you, you're not grabbing that tag, you're just getting out of the way. But I had this rundown of what were the rules, how could I go about doing this thing, and then give me enough of a baseline to learn on the job. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving his disciples some really core foundational rules, some foundational ideas that can help them go from here and start living out of the kingdom. This isn't a set of hard and fast rules, though. It's not a couple of tick boxes that you have to do, just do this and you'll be a Christian. It's something much more evocative for Jesus, but fundamentally what he's doing is he's laying out the attitude that his disciples need to be able to be his followers, to live the different life that he's calling them to live. If we look at these four blessings and woes and we look at them as rules, we're missing the point. They're not goals that someone should aspire to. And actually, if you took them as goals or took them as rules, that to be a Christian, you have to be hungry, well, that goes against some of Jesus' ministry elsewhere. Each of them kind of fall apart if you see them as a rule when you compare it to other things that Jesus did. It's not that Jesus wanted all of his followers to be poor. is that Jesus wanted his followers not to worship money, but to worship God. If being hungry was so important to be a follower of Jesus, then why the heck did he feed 5,000 and take away the very thing that should have made them be a follower of him? If weeping and being in sorrow is so important, then why would he take any action, do any miracles that would alleviate someone suffering in sorrow, like raising the widow's son from the dead? It just doesn't make sense that these are strict rules for his disciples to follow. Instead, what I think Jesus is doing is he's taking some pretty eternal ideas of what it means to be successful, having enough so that you're in control of your life, that you're comfortable, having enough in the cupboard, on the table so that you're well-fed and you don't actually need anyone else to help you get by. Just seeking happiness for its own end. Being seen as a well-respected, upstanding member of society based on how people see you rather than some other core value. These are some pretty eternal values that would have existed in Jesus' time, and I think for us today probably exist quite strongly. And Jesus is taking them and he's flipping them around and saying, no, life in the kingdom of God means that you don't seek after those things. You seek after the kingdom of God first, and then everything else will sort itself out. So right from the get-go, he is showing his disciples that it's not about achieving what the world says you should achieve. It's about achieving what Jesus calls him to and being faithful to that. So he's challenging his disciples, oh, what is the value system that you're going to have? The values of the world or the kingdom's values? He's also warning them that if you choose to live by the kingdom's values, the world won't like that. You will be rejected. You'll be treated badly. People will treat you as they did the prophets instead of liking you like they did with the false prophets. Because when you live by the kingdom's values, it makes other people uncomfortable. So as the worship team comes up to lead our next song, I've got a couple of challenges for us. I want to go back to that image that you had of a successful person. Each of you probably have a different image in mind of what that successful person is. What does it mean for someone to be successful? But I want you to ask yourself, of that image of a successful person, are those kingdom values, or have some of the worldly values kind of seeped in and started to colour that picture and set those goals for you? And when you think about your ministry and the ministry of the church as well, are we following Jesus' example? Are we inviting people in, helping people however we can, showing that miraculous, caring, loving, non-judgmental ministry that just takes people in and sees life in its fullness given to others at the same time that we are doing discipleship? Or do we major on one and ignore the other? Do we do both? Do we try and seek life in its full and helping people at the same time journey into living out of the kingdom of God? Or do you expect them to just get there immediately, fix all their problems, and be a good Christian? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes your words and your challenges for us are hard. They can make us uncomfortable. Lord, we thank you for this teaching that we have from you of the way to live in your kingdom, the value system that your kingdom has. Lord, show us the ways that maybe the values of the world have creeped into our own lives, that we maybe have started chasing after the dreams that the world has of power, of wealth, of popularity. Lord, show us those ways and help us to turn back to you. And as we seek to build your kingdom here, we pray that we will have a similar ministry to you, one that invites others in, one that's talked about and gives something that is desperately desired by those around us. And Lord, through that, may your kingdom grow. May we grow too to know how to live out of your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.